Thank you, Brother Garth. Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn tonight, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just read a few verses of this tremendous chapter. While we're reading these verses, I'd like you to keep in mind that continue some of the thoughts on the great age-old question as to why people are still asking, and we all ask the question, why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? How much more can I take? Is the Lord really interested in my life at all? I'm at breaking point. And so that's the idea of this particular message tonight the Lord has burdened me with, so that we may know and from the Word, have a knowledge from the Word. I started it some time ago, and I'd like to sort of finish it, as to some real definite reasons as to why. The Bible does give an answer why God allows, whether by His permissive will or by His direct will. And we sometimes find it difficult really to know which is which. But He does have a plan. And that's what we're reading about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, alright? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Easy to have fainting fits, spiritual fainting fits. The Apostle Paul is exhorting us not to faint, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Listen, here's one of the keys, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, another important verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It isn't dying daily spiritually. He's referring to persecution, the fact that he could have been put to death every day by the enemy. That's what Paul is referring to here in this verse. See, verse 10. To always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now look at verse 15. Here's another key. For all things are for your sake. Your trials, your difficulties, and we're going to get into that. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. That though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Brother Roddy mentioned this in his prayer. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And I want to remind you at the outset, beloved, sure God bless the reading of His Word, that in order for us to enjoy the present circumstance, the problems of trial, we must always look at the end result. Not the temporal, but look at the triumphant blessing of the future that will come as a result of the things that are mentioned here in chapter 4. And so then, as to the question as why, we want some answers, and God gives some answers right here in the chapter. I remember some time ago, you've heard me give the illustration, and I'm not going to apologize for it, because sometimes we need to be, you know, to repeat a few things. It helps us. There are only windows. But I remember when being on a plane on one occasion, the pilot, it was pretty rough going up. And I mean stormy, cloudy, and pumpy. You know, it's not the kind of flight that you would enjoy. But I like what he said. He said, folks, he says, it's going to be better higher up. And I like that. Don't you? So, beloved, with your problems, your trials tonight, and you're going through some of them, just always keep in mind, it's going to be better higher up, okay? If you don't lay hold of that tonight, your heart will be encouraged. And so, we come to this particular chapter, and I'm going to use a title, not meant to be humorous, you heard me mention it already, cracked pots, that's what we're preaching on tonight. Don't mean mental deficiency. I don't use a title to be humorous, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is preaching here in chapter 4. The cracked pots of this particular vessel he's referring to, I believe, is something we need to know about. So what the need among God's people today, then, is for ministry, and just by way of introduction, we need the solid comfort and encouragement of the Word of God. As we have in 1 Corinthians 14:3, you have the building up type of ministry. God knows we need to be built up, this ministry for our instruction, for instance, in the church. Then you have a ministry of exhortation, like Brother Louis has been giving in Nehemiah. It's a stirring up ministry. You need this type of ministry as well, of stimulation for the conscience. This is what prods and prods us on. We don't always like it. The surgeon says, I'm going to hurt you, but I'm going to heal you. Well, he doesn't do the healing, but in order to get the sore, the irritated sore, whatever it is, out, he has to perform surgery. And so we need type of spiritual surgery in our life, that when the Spirit of God probes and digs our conscience, and he gets down to the diseased area of our heart. We need this type of ministry, you see? All kinds of ministry. But I also like the binding up ministry. If you have just all surgery, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be left with no arm, no eye, one leg. You just keep cutting away. So while that is good, but we also need the binding up ministry, the healing. They're all important. I hope you're following. Okay? So you got a preacher comes along, and he gives this building up, and the other one gives a stirring up, and the other one gives a binding up. But all these ministry is so important, like the Apostle Paul said, the ligament of the body of Christ will be strengthened as we have it. And so tonight, again, chapter 4 is a binding up. You may not always like it, but it's essential, okay? It's been impressed upon me in recent years because wherever I travel, there are so many people that are hurt. And sometimes, and I want to remind you, saint, don't only think of hurting people with physical problems. There are people with emotional problems. There are people with spiritual problems. There are innumerable type of problems that God's children are faced with today. And that some of them are really at cracking point. I mean, you have no idea. And they can't even discuss some of the things with individuals. They'd like to, and they could just talk to God. Some people, I've heard them say, Brother Frank, I groan out my problems to the Lord. But that's good, because the Spirit groaneth as well with intercession for every child of God. Even a groan is a prayer, and God's people, many of them, are groaning. But someone may ask the question, well, why should we? Didn't the evangelist tell us when we got saved, that get saved and all will be well? Nothing is further from the truth. As far as your soul salvation is concerned, you're sealed, secured, you're on your way to glory, and that's plenty. But all is not well. The disease you contracted, if you did, in your unconverted days, polish you over in your converted days. And you've got a body that's been wrecked by sin from alcohol or whatever, you see? So it takes time. There's a healing process. And you've got other features too. Christians have heart trouble. Christians have cancer. Christians die. But beloved, we thank God. We've got the answer to these things. We've got the help. That's why it's good to know the Word of God. See, the passage we have read answers the question, why? We'll get to it. 9 times the Apostle Paul used the word, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or uninformed. By being uninformed scripturally, leaves us in the dark. And sometimes we push the panic button because we're not aware of the Word of God. The more you get into the Word, the more you learn of the Word, then God will unfold some of His plan. But if you don't get into the Word of God, you're going to push the panic button, and you're going to sort of crumble. You're going to say, why is this happening to me? And it's not going to help you in any way. Remember Eli? Eli, when the enemy had come, and what happened to his sons when he got the news of his sons? Do you remember the words of Eli? He said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Now, Eli had failed as a high priest of God. And remember, it wasn't when he heard about his sons being killed that really disturbed him, but when he heard that the ark of God was taken, which represented the presence of the Lord, he fell back, and what happened? He broke his neck. My friends, let me tell you something. I think the time has come that we should always be conscious and grieve and be burdened if we feel that the Spirit of the Lord is not working anymore in our midst, or in my life personally as an individual, or if I'm living for myself. If I'm not conscious of the presence of God enough, you see, the ark represented the presence of God. And when Eli heard that had been taken, he fell back. But I like his words. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Well, we need to remember that. That's what gave him peace in the end of his life, real peace, perhaps for the first time in many years. All right? Now, the Thessalonians were told that we sorrow not as others who have no what? Hope. So the Christian has it over the world. With all of your problems, our problems, we have hope. Oh, beloved, listen, the poor world doesn't have any hope. I feel sorry for the unconverted, don't you? I feel sorry for the backsliders, don't you? I pity the poor man who walks the street. We look upon him as a town drunk. Don't your heart go out to him? You bleed and you're broken. You see a man that's a prisoner, or men and women that are prisoners of their greed or lust of the flesh and so on. Doesn't it bother you? Of course it does. But you have hope. And people who die without Christ, like my good friend Chris Hodgson, didn't have a chance when that slab of concrete fell on him. You grieve over this. No hope. Oh, what a burdensome thing it is. You know, the lack of knowledge was what caused Jacob to cry, remember? All of these things are against. Now, you see, that's what Jacob, you know why? Jacob did not know or care to understand the plan of God. Neither did he recount his own footsteps, his own life, because he was a cheat, he was a supplanter, he crooked his own brother, as you know, and so he never even looked back on all his wayward life. But when the crisis came on poor old Jacob, he said, all these things are against me. Now the poor man probably had more excuse than some of us today, because we have more light, we have more knowledge of the Word of God, we're born again believers, we have the cross in our favor, and so we needn't cry like Jacob, all these things are against me, but some of us, we still do. It's probably more excusable for Jacob than it is for us. So let's keep this in mind so that we might not be this way. Now, if we are to be victorious, if we are to really have the victory, then we must ask the Lord, Lord, help me to accept these things, even though they're hard. Help me to believe that you are able, because you have the answer to these situations. You have the answer to my problem. And Lord, I want to believe that you're going to help me. Not necessarily take my problem away right away, but you're going to help me in my problem. You're going to be with me. You're going to sustain me. You see, sometimes what is an extreme burden, what looks like an extreme trial, turn out to be a blessing in your life. It makes you a stronger person. It'll make you a better person. Sometimes you wonder if you could take much more. Yes, you can. But you know why? What does the Word say? The Lord says, I will not put on you more than you can what? Bear. Now, do I believe that? You see, we must grab that by faith. Lord, I know you're doing what's right. Lord, I believe you got the answer. Lord, I know you're not going to put no more pressure on me than I can take. He says, and I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you help in the time of need to cope with that particular thing. Do I believe that? You heard the preacher say it so many times. You read the verses many times. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do I believe that today? Do I believe it? Or it's okay for Sister Lorraine. Sometimes I think she's the most, I don't know what phrase I want to use in connection, downplayed person in the assembly. And what I mean by that is, here's a sister that had two hip replacements, one knee replacement, had surgery years ago. The Lord flavored it with a bit of diabetes. And now she's going for this eye surgery. And that is an irritating problem that she found. So inflamed and infected in the eye, practically good. And yet, buddy, limping, pain, you find in the meeting. She's not, you know, something radically wrong. That's why I say she's the most downplayed person that we have in our assembly. You see? And we thank God for the Lorraine. And she, you know, it's just a marvel. She's been such an encouragement to me. You say, well, why is the Lord allowing this in Lorraine? It's because she's helping Frank Perry. You ever thought of that? And her children will learn. Mama was a patient woman in all of her suffering and her surgery. You see? And so God knows what He is doing. I grumble at the slightest thing, complain because of inconvenience. The mud piles down the street and the rain. The other day we were complaining about the drought. Now we're complaining about being drowned. And what is God doing? He's keeping the atmosphere cool enough to ward off hurricanes. With all of the rain, it coming every day. I feel sorry for Terry. I pray for him almost every day. About, because you know, with the road situation. And it's not easy. There are problems. We gotta be patient. What is the Lord teaching me? Well, one thing He wants to teach me, don't grumble or complain about it. I have to accept it anyhow. I can't stop the rain. I could go on, but I don't want to diverge, you see. I started to tell you about a man. He was in search of gold. He had a little cabin, not much of a house, on the outskirts of town. And he went all around the world in search of gold. But he came back penniless, bankrupt. The only thing he had was his little cabin. And he sat down in that cabin and moaning the fact that, you know, that he didn't strike it rich. Make matters worse for him, flood came down the river through that valley where his cabin was. He had to evacuate, got up to higher ground, washed the cabin away, took everything he had. And he went down there and he really sat on a log now in the center of the foundation where the house was. And he wept and he said, what more? What more can I take or bear? Everything is gone, gone, gone. And all of a sudden he saw something glittering in the mud. What do you think it was? Gold nuggets. Right under his house. And here's a poor man went all over the world looking for gold, and all the time he had gold, or he was sleeping on top of it, and didn't know. And what looked like an awful, and it was a tragedy, turned out to be a triumph. You know, that's the way God operates with His children. See, the gold nuggets are there. And the precious stones, the spiritual stones are there. And God has a real plan. And when it unfolds, you say, Lord, when you get to glory, you say, Lord, I wouldn't change anything. I'm glad you didn't either. I won't change a thing. And you'll rejoice in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, his theology was different. He wrote Romans 8:28. Some people scared to death of Romans 8:28. I heard John Hagee say the other day that anybody quoted that to him, any hour of tragedy, he might strike him. I don't know how John comes up with some strange statements sometimes. He has some good preaching, but sometimes he says some strange things. But he's a strange preacher, probably like Frank Perry. But you know, Paul says, all things work together for good. Do I believe that or not? Okay? Now, I'm not going to rush in your presence if you're in sorrow, and I'm going to right away blurt out that verse. Maybe that's what Brother John Hagee meant. You know, we've got to be very careful how we quote Scripture. You know, while it is true, but at that particular time, that believer, going through deep trial and distress of thought, emotions, they may not be totally prepared for a verse like that to sort of bombard or just loosely quote a verse like that. However, the principle of the verse is still true. All things work together for good to them who are according to his purpose. You see, God has a purpose and he has a plan. If I could just muster up enough faith to believe that God knows what he's doing, I'm going to have more rest and I'm going to have more peace in the whole matter. That's what he wants us to do. Trust. This brings us now to the real reason why the Lord allows these problems in your life and in my life. Are you ready for it? Okay, let's go to the Word now. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, where is it? Where is this glory? You can't see it, but it's there. Verse 7 is the answer. But we have this treasure in where? Clay pots. That's what the word earthen vessels mean here. We have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to ask you something. If the treasure is in clay pots, and you have a candle in the clay pot, would you be able to see any light? The light would might shine up in the ceiling from the clay pot if the candle was stuck in wax. You lit it in a clay pot, it would only shine upward, right? Down on the ceiling. But would it give any light around? Of course not. Light can't shine that way. And so the answer to this is, if the treasure, the excellency of the power and glory of God is in this earthen vessel when I got saved, this clay pot, then there's only one solution. You know what God's got to do with the clay pot? Crack. Break. That's what we don't like. That's the source of irritation. That is what we balk against. That's where we put up our hands and say, no, God, not this way. No, Lord, you're making a mistake. You're wrong. Lord, I can't handle it. I can't bear it. This is too much. Where did I go wrong? And we could ask a dozen questions. Why? God wants to bring us to the place where he will crack our pots. And that's the only way the shining of the glory of God will be manifested around us to believers as well as to the unbelievers. Now you see, but I still don't like break. I mean, we're human. But let me tell you, God will use far quicker than he would any other type of vessel. He will use it. And he gets more glory out of it. That's why we have in verse 18, look at verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are what? Read it with me. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we ever going to be changed in the glory of the Lord Jesus? That's what has to be cracked. Don't like it? Walk at it, as I said. That is the only way. Now let me give you some encouragement. Number one, there's a test of every believer that, I don't care, if you're a Christian, you're going to have your test. Now, I want you to accept that. Young people, you're young. Some of you have had your testings already. Right? Your testings come. No matter who you are. And Paul had it in his day. He was persecuted. He was delivered unto death. He was troubled on every side. And he groaned, the Apostle Paul did. But again, as we've heard mentioned tonight, in your testings, always remember it's temporary. See, this will lighten the burden. This will encourage you. You say, boy, this can't be here forever. No, it's temporary. That's what Paul says in the last part of chapter 4. Look, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a what? Come on, let me hear you. Our light affliction is but for a moment. A moment. Lay hold of that, okay? So it's temporary. And then it worketh for us, getting back to the treasure now, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal rate of glory. In what? In the earthen vessel. In your body, in my body, in my life. Alright? And oh, don't just remember. While it's working, it is glorifying God. And look at verse 18. I like this. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How are you tonight, Mrs. Brown? Says, well, I feel good, but I'm scared to death. What, why are you scared? You feel good. But I know I'm going to be worse tomorrow. You know, do you live like that? You're laughing, Mrs. Brown, but you'd be surprised how many of us, sometimes we look for the next bad thing. For the next sad thing. We're not happy unless we're always looking at the negative things in life or the things, you know. Oh, listen. You know, if I throw this book up, pardon me, I don't want to be irreverent, but if I throw it up, what happens? Why? Why? Come on, Nanda, you went to school. Gravity. I don't know what gravity is, but we know it's a force that has a tendency of pulling everything down. Right? Okay? So we call it the law of gravity. God in His wisdom and His power had brought this forth here. And now that you are a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in our life who is the only force that can defy not gravity, just don't go up in a building and say, I got the Spirit in me now and I'm going to jump off a 5-story building and expect the Holy Spirit to hold you up on the fly. No. But we defy the gravity of the laws of sin, the laws that bother us, and what we're going to say is, Lord, I'm not going to let my sickness get me down. I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm not going to let this problem get me down. You've got a reason for it all. Because I have the Spirit of God in my life in this earthen vessel. You're breaking me so that your glory will shine out of me so that I'll enjoy the image of the Lord Jesus. Or be like Him. Be able to be like Him in His image as we have in verse 18 of chapter 3. The Lord, only I just want you to help me to live above these things. Help. Help. Remember what I said in my opening remark? What did the airplane pilot say? It's better. Higher up. Love. So let's try to look at it from that focus, okay? Now we have our triumph. See, it's triumphant. We know that's confidence. There's a change. Not made by man. For instance, now suppose I endured my trials. Suppose I was the one that I could pat myself on the back and say, Lord, I am where I am today because I am made. I'm a self-made man. You would take all the glory, wouldn't you? But when the Lord breaks us through crisis and problems and trials, there's no room for glory and boasting. You know why? God did it. And the people around you will know that God is doing it. See the difference? God is the one that's molding, He's shaping. As the potter in Jeremiah, He puts you on the wheel. And oh God, the chafing is doing it. The crack. I'm going to reshape you. I'm going to remake you. He puts us on His wheel. And He does. And He's a God of tenderness. He knows how much pressure to put it in His left hand. Just enough on His right hand. He never kicks you. Never. He uses His hands because hands are the symbol of security. Hands were the symbol of love. Hands were the symbol of peace. My peace I leave with you. And they were the hands of salvation. He uses His hands. Moses on that wheel. But the wheel hurts, Lord. It's grinding. It's chafing. It is. So He puts a little oil, a little water to cool it down. That's what the potter does. He spins it in water to keep it cool so it won't get too inflamed, too irritated. And so it won't crack anymore. I've cracked you already. You're broken now. Are you going to shine as a vessel for my glory? But Lord, when will you stop? And the Lord says, well, I'm nearly ready. I can see my face in your vessel. I can see my face in your life. You know? You ever seen a man that puts the hot steel or the steel in the furnace? And he gets it so hot and he bangs on his anvil and he bangs and he bangs. It looked like he got no mercy in that piece of steel. And it's not hot enough because it's too hard. It's So he puts it back into the furnace. And it gets hotter and hotter until it looks like it's going to break off. But no, he begins to bang again on his anvil. And then he gets and he shapes it until it becomes a lovely instrument. A plow, plow field. Beloved, that's what God's doing. So if he puts you on the anvil, and all of us, a lot of us have been on the anvil, so the child has been on the anvil. Most, a lot of us here have been on the anvil. And he's shaping us. But he loves, and he's never going to hit us with too hard a blow. He's never going to put too much fire, but he's going to shape in you, and he's going to cultivate you.